Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series through the book of Genesis titled Foundations in Genesis. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be looking at chapter 6 verse 9 through chapter 9 verse 17. If you're using the church Bible, Genesis chapter 6 starts on page 4. Well, last week we talked about Cain and Abel and how God was faithful in continuing the woman's seed through Seth. And this morning we're going to be reading about Noah and the flood. And as we go through this passage, we're going to see what reading or hearing about the flood would have meant to the Israelites in their time and what it means to us today. Now, we have a lot of scripture to go through this morning, so I'm not going into great detail about the flood. I'm going to focus more on the significance of it. And you'll be happy to know that I'm not going to read through all three chapters. I'll just read through the first section in order to put it into context. And as we get into the message, you'll notice I'm going to be moving around through different sections. So I'll try to go slow so that we can all keep up. So let's read through Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And when he walked faithfully with God, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 15 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him." Would you pray with me? Father, as always, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving that to us to have in our hands to guide us and direct us and correct us, rebuke us when we need it, and mostly encourage us, Father, that you are faithful. We thank you for this passage this morning about Noah and the flood and what we're going to learn through this. We pray that we have open hearts and open minds and see how what you're trying to teach us here about your faithfulness. And that we find this as an encouragement as we move forward in our walk with you. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you remember back a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, when God created everything. And at the end of that chapter, in verse 31, it said, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." But when we looked at the descendants of Cain in chapter 4, we saw that just 7 generations from Adam, Sin had already entered into humanity to the point that Lamech had married two wives, and he bragged to them about murdering someone. Remember what he said in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24? Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. So now here we are in chapter 6, where it says in verses 11 through 13, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So God has seen the evil over all the earth, and he has pronounced sentence on it. God judges sin. Now, when the Israelites heard the story of Noah and the flood, they would have been reminded of this. They would have been reminded that God does not let sin go unpunished. And they would have been reminded that in order to avoid punishment, they would have to bring an offering to the priest. And that offering was an atonement or a payment for their sin. So when you look around at all the evil in the world today, you may be wondering, why hasn't God destroyed mankind again? We certainly deserve it. I mean, after all, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Well, in the Old Testament, under God's covenant with Abraham, God's judgment was for the most part instant. But when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, we entered into a new covenant with God. See, right now we're in a period of grace, which means God's judgment is delayed. God is still going to judge sin, but it's delayed right now. But if you die with unforgiven sin in your life, or if Jesus Christ returns and you have unforgiven sin in your life, you're going to suffer the penalty. And the penalty is that you'll be separated from God for all eternity in hell. And that's what Peter was referring to when he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Sin will not go unpunished. So let's look back at our passage. After God told Noah that he was going to destroy both the people and the earth in chapter 6, verse 13, he gave Noah some instructions in the next verse, in verse 14. He said, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. God told Noah to build an ark. And then in verses 15 and 16, God tells Noah how the ark is to be built. And in verse 22, it tells us that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So trusting God, Noah built this huge ark, even though it had never rained on the earth before. Remember, Chad taught us in chapter 2 that a mist came up from the ground and watered the earth? It hadn't rained yet. In fact, God didn't even tell Noah that it was going to rain until after the ark was built, in chapter 7, verse 41. And then if you look at chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, and chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, those talk about the animals that Noah was to put into the ark. Then in chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, the flood came. Here's what it says. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Well, now some of you might be wondering, how did it rain enough to flood the whole earth in 40 days and 40 nights? Well, let's not forget what God did back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And verse 9 says, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. See, God put an expanse between the water that was above and the water that was below, and he caused dry ground to appear. Some translations call the expanse a bow or a dome that separated the waters. So, in order to create the flood, God just had to reverse what he did in creation. He just had to remove that expanse and let the waters cover the earth again. And chapter 7, verses 17 through 22 give us some more details about the flood. 17 through 23. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarmed over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out, people and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. God's judgment was complete. Every living thing on the earth had died except Noah, his family, and all the animals in the ark. See, God always leaves a remnant. Remember what we learned last week? That God is faithful, that he kept the seed of the woman alive through Noah and his family. So let's go back to chapter 6. In verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So Noah found favor with God because he was faithful. God offers redeeming grace to the faithful. See, God's judgment was infused with redeeming grace. And we can see this in verse 14 when God said to Noah, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. So because of Noah's faithfulness, he and his family were offered grace. That's why God said to him in verses 18 and 19, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. So God made a covenant with Noah. A covenant to keep Noah, his family, and all the animals alive. They were given redeeming grace. They were given a way to survive the flood. So the Israelites reading or hearing the story of Noah and the flood would have been reminded of God's judgment. But they also would have been reminded of God's redeeming grace for the faithful. The story of Noah and the flood would have been an encouragement to the Israelites. They would be reminded that God remains faithful to those who are faithful to Him. Folks, we should all find this message of Noah and the flood encouraging as well. It should remind us that we don't have to suffer the punishment for our sins. God is faithful. He has given us a way out. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as payment for our sin, for the sins of the whole world. He took our punishment for us so we don't have to. When you turn away from your sinful lifestyle and you give your life to Christ and walk with Him in obedience, your sins are forgiven. All of them, past, present, and future, they're all forgiven. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "But God remembered Noah." Now, it wasn't that God had forgotten about Noah. What it's saying here is that God remembered him to save him. Then verses 13 through 19 tell us, "By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, 'Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it.' So Noah came out, together with his sons and his sons' wives. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after the other." So the flood has receded. Noah and his family and all the animals have come out of the ark. Then when we read verse 20, we see the first thing that Noah did. It said, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals, including birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it." So the first thing Noah did after getting out of the ark was to build an altar and make a sacrifice to the Lord on it. And verse 21 says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease.'" So here God's making a promise to himself that he would not destroy all living creatures again. But then in chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, God made a covenant with Noah. "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals. All those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." God has promised to never again destroy the earth with a flood. Now, there could be a whole sermon on that subject alone. But like I said in the beginning, I'm not focusing on the details of the flood. I'm focusing more on the significance of it. So let's go back to chapter 9, verse 1, which says, "God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" Does that sound familiar at all? Well, it should, because that's the same thing God did with Adam and Eve in chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it.'" So Noah and his family had been given a new beginning. They had a chance to start over and make a new life for themselves. You know, that's the same opportunity God gives every one of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity for a new beginning. We have the opportunity to make a new life for ourselves. He gives us the opportunity to have our sins taken away and replaced with his righteousness. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's all about obedience. God only saved 8 people out of the whole world from the flood because they were the only ones that were obedient. Now, God's not going to destroy the earth with a flood again, but he is going to judge sin. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. "If he, God, did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." The day of judgment is going to be when Christ returns. And we don't know when that'll be. Could be any moment. Or if we die, we no longer have the ability to make the choice of following Christ or not. Now is the time to give your life to Christ if you haven't already. Or if you have given your life to Christ but are still trying to live your life the way you want to, not his way, now is the time to start living in obedience. This story was in a book written by David McCullough. In the 1880s, if you want a good life with a good job, you move to Johnstown, Pennsylvania. The Pennsylvania Mainline Canal came through town, so that brought jobs. So did the Pennsylvania Railroad and the Cambria Iron Works. Families were moving in from Wales, from Germany. Not to mention there are beautiful mountains covered with forest all around town. And right through the town runs the Conemaugh River. In fact, the area is so beautiful, the country's richest people, Andrew Carnegie and Andrew Mellon, would come out from Pittsburgh to hunt and fish at a private club up above the town, where an old earth dam had been modified to make a fishing lake for them. On May 30th, 1889, a huge rainstorm came through and dropped 6 to 10 inches of rain. Despite that weather, the next day the town lined up along Main Street for the Memorial Day parade. The Methodist pastor, H. L. Chapman, said, "The morning was delightful. The city was in its gayest mood, with flags, banners, and flowers everywhere. The streets were more crowded than we had ever seen before. Then the old dam miles above town collapsed, releasing almost 4 billion gallons of water. When that wall of water and debris hits Johnstown 57 minutes later, it was 60 feet high and traveling at 40 miles an hour. People tried to escape by running toward high ground, but over 2,000 of the 30,000 people in town died. Some bodies were found as far away as Cincinnati, and some were not discovered until 20 years later. The Johnstown flood reminds us of one of the greatest tragedies in American history, behind only the Galveston hurricane and the 9/11 terrorist attacks. In every one of those cases, life was fine until it wasn't. In a moment, in a way that was unexpected and most people were not prepared for, something cataclysmic occurred, and people were swept away. We don't know how long we have on this earth. Christ could come back, or we could die at any moment, and we need to live our lives with that in mind. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. But they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Christ has given us an opportunity to have a new beginning. He's given us an opportunity to have a new life here on earth, free of guilt and shame. And he promises us eternal life with him in heaven, where there is no sin. That's what Peter was referring to in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, when he said, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Jesus Christ promises us a new beginning. But most people are going to miss it because they don't want to listen. Or they think that living a life that's obedient to Christ is too hard. It's not. We don't have to live this Christian life alone. We have each other, and more importantly, we have Christ, who will provide us with everything we need to live an obedient life. I just want to leave you with what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for this reminder that sin will be judged, but we don't have to be. We just turn to you, turn to Jesus. Give him control of our lives. Trust him as our Lord and Savior. Then we'll get to spend eternity with you. It's hard to wrap our brains around that you would pick us to be saved. Father, I pray that as we go through our week, that we're reminded of this message. This message of encouragement, that we have a way out. Just thank you for what you're doing in each and every one of our lives, Father. We pray that we have the boldness to get out this week and just share your word with those around us that need to hear it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.